You have your Bibles open now at Romans chapter 8. I want to pick up our reading at this chapter we read this morning. Brother Sterrett read in our congregational reading for us. I want to start at verse 16. Romans chapter 8. Reading at verse 16. You'll notice at the beginning it says, the Spirit itself. Well, we could easily read that, the Spirit himself. This has to do with the way our translators took the word Spirit, which is in the neuter form grammatically in the original language, and so they carried that into the form using it, the impersonal pronoun there of itself. So we want to, you can read that, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also or be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to know, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know that God will bless His own precious word to our hearts tonight. Let's be still now and just pray and ask for blessing as we come to look into His word. Our Father, we're humbled tonight as we read words that are so deep, so precious, so valuable to us. They touch the chord of our heart. We come, Lord, to these precious doctrines, this mountain peak of the Word of God. And we thank Thee for the opening of our understanding. Our eyes have been made to see that this is truth. This is reality. Oh God, help us, we pray, in the hours, in the times of our fainting, the times of our weakness, the times when we don't have an answer for life's difficulties, let us rest in faith, trusting in Thee, our sovereign God. We're thankful, Lord, that it was all of grace that brought us out of the darkness of our sin into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, so that now we know it is well with our souls. Now we know there is no condemnation for us, for we are in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful for that gift of grace that allows us to walk in faith, to walk in Christ, to walk in the Spirit. Lord, enable us, and where we are weak, where we would wander off or faint because of the way, Lord, keep us going. How thankful we are that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and Thou dost delight in our way. So, Father, give us grace tonight, we ask. Settle us down now as we are in Thy presence to hear the Word of God. Don't allow the devil to bring any distractions. We pray that for any who may not be believers tonight, they would come under conviction of sin. And Thy Spirit, O God, would work deeply in their hearts. For we know that no human words, no amount of convincing or of trying to cajole will ever bring someone to Christ. They must be awakened by Thy divine and sovereign act. And, O Lord, we pray Thou will be merciful tonight and do that which we cannot do. So, our Father, hear our prayers. Draw very, very near to us now. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We have read two of the most amazing passages or portions of Scripture tonight, both in Revelation 4 and here now in Romans chapter 8. There is enough material here for a preacher to keep him going for a long time, and yet there is no way of ever exhausting, coming to the full depth or the full height of these words. They are profound. They are the very mountain peaks of the range of God's inspired truth and writings. We come tonight to think upon just one section, one verse of this chapter tonight of the book of Romans. I want you to think with me on this subject: divine insight in times of tribulation. Divine insight in times of tribulation. And I turn your attention to this very well-known verse 28, for it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Do you know that God has ordained all things for one overriding purpose? Revelation 4 and 11 states this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The pleasure of God, therefore, is evidenced in all of His created beings, and especially in our redemption. The love and the plan of God for His people, for His church, is the priority of His sovereign purposes and all of the affairs of history. Now, verse 28 is so common that I am afraid that we approach a verse of Scripture like this and we do not allow its weight, we do not allow its full value to come into our heart. In fact, I think we are robbed sometimes of the currency of the great depth that there is for us in this verse of Scripture. We are robbed, perhaps, from its sweetness. We are robbed of its power and the weight of these words because we may take them too much for granted. The key to unlock this verse is to know who it applies to. It is to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And in chapter 9 and verse 11, it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, and being the counsel according to the counsel of His own precious will, Ephesians 1 and verse 11. So here is God's sovereign electing grace, that grace that has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that grace that brought us to see that we were sinners, condemned under a holy God, and to realize that there is only one remedy for us, and it is by the Spirit of the Lord opening our understanding to see that Jesus Christ is the only answer. He is the only answer to deal with our sin question. He is the only one that can make atonement for sin and wash it away. Friends, if we had to make atonement for any portion of our salvation, any portion of our sin, we would never, ever, ever be in heaven. No, it is all of grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to note that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "For, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose." The first word, love, proves the second part of this, that we are called. For no man can love God in truth unless the Holy Spirit has drawn him. You see, no man can come to God unless the Spirit of the Lord first does His drawing work, His convicting work, His opening of our eyes to see that there is no other Savior apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible that you are here tonight as a believer, and you have been beaten up, maybe, battered, bruised with doubts, and uncertain with your circumstances in life, then I would admonish you to turn. Turn again unto the Lord. Turn again unto this verse of Scripture and gaze long. Look hard at these words. And then come to rest yourself upon its great truth. For this word will not fail you, because the Lord who is behind the word will not fail you as his child. I want you to notice, first of all, here, God's sovereign purpose. He says that it is for the good of his people. And we know that all things work together for good. The Lord's design for you, friend, tonight is not evil. Sometimes we can be sidetracked in our Christian life to think that the Lord has forgotten us, that the Lord is not intimately concerned with what we are going through. And it may be in your life and your circumstances you think that you're questioning the goodness of God toward you. You cry out maybe in dismay, "Why, God, have you allowed this to happen to me? I don't deserve this. I don't understand why it's happening." Well, the second part of that may be true. You may not understand why it's happening, but you can't really say you don't deserve this, because none of us deserve any goodness from the Lord. Let us not forget that truth. No one of us deserve the kindness, the mercy, and the grace of God. And yet sometimes we can be prone to make an accusation against the Lord of injustice or unfairness. When you're tempted to question the goodness of God to you, remember, friend, again, the greatest example of God's mercy toward you. It is the cross. It is the place where he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place. And if we forget or neglect that great truth, a whole host of evil will be open to our minds, and we will be easily led astray to doubt the goodness of the Lord in some other secondary, some other minor issue. When we are at that point, come again to gaze upon the cross and look toward the Lord, for he is the one who died there for us, and he bore the wrath for my sin. He took my judgment upon him. And it was, friend, for your sin that the Lord Jesus died there, so that we might have eternal life and we might possess everlasting goodness and everlasting grace. And we have all this prepared for us by the Lord, and we already have received it as if it is a done and settled deal. For whom he did foreknow, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We have and possess this already. Remember that God's goodness, here spoken about in this verse, is not temporal. The main import here is the spiritual and the eternal goodness of the Lord. It does not necessarily apply to our health. It doesn't necessarily apply to our ease or our fortune, but it's to our eternal interest. That's why the Apostle Paul said in verse 18 of this chapter, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then further, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Mr. Spurgeon said, "I do not count gold good, but," he said, "I call faith good. I do not think it always my good to increase in treasure, but I know it's good for me to grow in grace. I do not know that it is for my good that I should be respectable and walk in good society," he said, "but I know that it's good for me to walk humbly with God." He said, "I'd rather be bankrupt in business than bankrupt in grace." He said, "It would be better to have an ocean of trouble than a drop of sin." Wise words from the Prince of Preacher. Another Puritan had this to note. He said, "This good is not to be determined by our fancies or our conceits, but by the wisdom of God, for God knoweth what is better for us than we do ourselves. Should the shepherd or the sheep choose the pasture, the child be governed by his own fancy or by the father's discretion. And so, friends, when we think about what God has done for us and what he intends for us, all things work together for good to them that love God and those whom God has poured out his love upon. But there is, secondly here, a very good conclusion. And this good conclusion is simply that all things work together for good. The Lord doesn't say that most things do, or some things, or pretty well all things, but he says that all things work together for good. It is true, but how our present circumstances will rob us of this confidence. And it happens over and over and over again. And we all have to admit it. We face them, and we come to this truth. We say, I know this verse, Lord. I know it well. I've memorized it from when I was a child. But the reality of its truth, it so often escapes us. It so often is not part of our day-to-day reckoning. Ah, my friends, let us think today about realizing that though many things may be against us circumstantially, yet the Lord looks beyond them, and he has purposed beyond them. What about Jacob? When Jacob was in Israel at the time when Joseph had been taken many years before, and now his sons had gone to Egypt, and Reuben had been kept there as a prisoner, and now they've come back to say, we have to take Benjamin with us as well. And Jacob said, I cannot let my son go. I have lost one. One is in jail. And I will not allow the last one to go. But finally, he had no option, really. And he had to let all go. And he said, oh, all these things are against me. Jacob was at the point in his life where depression was the greatest. He was at the point where everything that he lived for seemed to have gone from him. And yet, if he only had known that God in his sovereign purpose had something for him just around the corner, that would have changed his whole perspective. And friend, you and I have to realize that we are often in the same situation. No, it doesn't mean that every time we face some issue that is horrendous, like a loved one being taken away from us, no, it does not mean that they will somehow miraculously come back to us. It doesn't mean that every problem we have faced will be reversed. But it does mean this. It means that with the right perspective, there is a good conclusion at the end. Because we trust in God who always intends our good. Ah, friend, don't despair. I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know what dilemma is in the front of your mind today or that's going to face you tomorrow. But God knows every detail. And he knows every positive, he knows every negative, and he knows everything that you call positive, which he actually is calling a negative, and everything that you call negative, but God is calling a positive for you. And therefore, friend, do not despair, but be encouraged and be reminded. It is with the eye of faith that we will see this, and not any other way. When events themselves are viewed in isolation, they're very hard. At times, they're impossible to figure out. And every time we look on a horizontal perspective, we'll not get the right view. But we have to look at the vertical perspective because that's the perspective of God. When we see these things in isolation, they will destroy us. They will overturn us. We will not be able to rest at all. We must see them the way that God sees them. But you know, to come and tell a mother who has just had her son taken away from her that all things will work together for good, that's a hard thing to say. It'd be a hard thing for Kelly Amador to hear that about her son, Jesse. That was a difficult phone call. That was a difficult visit by the police that morning to tell that her son had been killed in a traffic accident. He's not coming back again to her in this life. He is gone now from her. And that removal, that taking away, you can't glibly say that, oh, well, don't worry about that. All things are working together for good. Be careful, friend, how you use this verse. Be careful that when you're bringing it to someone, you bring it with the deepest heart feeling. You bring it with the weight and carried by the Spirit of God to be a healing point and not just something to be brushed aside. Oh, my friends, we will lose out many times of seeing the way God sees when we do not view things by faith. Do you know why God allows these things in our lives? He allows them so that we will have the rough edges taken down, that He will polish us and form us to be the image that He wants us to be, the image of His Son. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said this, "We lose nothing but our rust by scouring." And that's what the Lord has to do. He has to bring us into the shop, and He has to get the tools against us in order to take the rough edges down, to make us smooth to the way He wants us to look. And there are times when we go through this and we say, "Ah, Lord, I cannot take this anymore." But the Lord knows exactly what we need, and we must rest in faith. Another commentator said this. He said, "The believer's history is not an unconnected series of events, but they form a perfect scheme. His life, his death, his infancy, his old age, and all the events that enter in between are one grand scheme which Providence is causing to purpose for his spiritual benefit." My, if we got a grip of that in our life, we would have a different outlook to circumstances, friend. We would not be so easily cast down or depressed, but we would turn our hearts to Thee. And in our tears, yes, in our grief, it will not be grief against the Lord. They will not be tears that are, "Why, God, have You done this to me?" But they will be, yes, tears of grief we bring to the Lord, and we cry unto God. And we say, "Lord, help us in the time of our grief. Help us to understand this truth, that it means exactly what it says, and that though this is a rough time, and I'm feeling the pain of this now, yet I trust that, Lord, You intend this for my good, and it is the best thing that I must go through at this time." So when God allows us to go through these times, sometimes we might say, "Well, Lord, I think I've had enough now. I'd like to get off." Remember what the Apostle Paul said, "I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ would rest upon me." We can say that the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The power of Christ to rest on your life. Friend, if you had to weigh the two things up and say, "Well, Lord, if I must go down this path in order for Thy name to be glorified, or else I'll have my ease and the Lord will not use me in my life and I'll just be set aside," which one will you choose? But if you have a heart for God, you're going to say, "Lord, I will take Your path. It is the best way for me. It is the best way that I might be bettered and improved." Of course, it does not mean that only bad things are included in such a thing. We tend to always put the bad parts in here because those are the challenging ones. It doesn't take too much encouragement to praise God in the good days. But the Lord intends all things for our good. And so therefore, let us enter in with joy. We have health and strength tonight. We are in the house of the Lord. We are in the place where God's word is opened. We're in the place where we can join in our voices in praise and thanksgiving to Him. Thank the Lord for this kind providence. Because soon enough, friend, you may not be in the house of the Lord. Your health may keep you in the hospital. You may be on the bed. You don't know what will be tomorrow for you. So today, praise Him for His goodness. Thank God for His kind providences. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. There is an account that is told during the persecuting times in 1555, during the reign of Bloody Mary, when hundreds of faithful believers, Protestants, were put to death because of their faithfulness to the Word of God, because they would not bow down to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was actually present in the Mass. Because of their denial of that point, they were either put in prison, some were led to the stake to be burned to death. This one man, who was very horribly abused by his persecutors, actually had broken his leg. And because of his broken leg, he was delayed in getting to the stake where he was to be burned. And that delay was enough time for Bloody Mary to be deposed from the throne of England, and Queen Elizabeth was put in the place, and all executions were stayed. So we can say a broken leg was better than being burned at the stake. And the Lord sometimes allows these providences in our lives because He has something better for us, something along the way which will be for our benefit. But let's move on. I want you to think also about the confidence that we have from this verse. Because we are told, and we know. Paul was writing to the Romans here in this section of the Word of God to encourage them. It wasn't conjecture. This is not your opinion I'm asking you about, but it was a declaration of absolute certainty. We know. I'm happy when I read this in the Scripture. Because there are times when I say, well, Lord, I really don't know, or I'm not too sure about this, or I don't think I've got it yet. We have to say to the Lord, please teach me again the very simple truths of the Word. So the apostle here says, and we know that all things work together for good. The promise of God, well, the Lord cannot lie. And because He cannot lie, and the power that He has in Him, because He is God Himself, He works out all things according to His own purpose. And with men, things are impossible, but we know that nothing is impossible with God. But friend, if I was to ask you tonight, how do you know that this verse is true? How do you know that all things work together for good? Well, if you're a young Christian, you may not be so certain to be able to declare, well, I know it by my own experience, because you haven't lived long enough with the Lord to really prove His experience, these things in your life. But if you've been on the Christian road for some time, you know, friend, by your own experience of what God has done for you. And so this experience is a very cherished thing, because you have these memories, and you did not just read it in a history book, but you've tasted it yourself. You knew the hard times you went through, but you've been able to see now by looking back in your own personal history and say, I see now more clearly why God allowed this to happen to me. So our personal experience is good. Do not forget them. Don't brush them aside. Remember, friend. Remember what God has done in your own life. And use these experiences as markers of God's sovereign purpose and goodness in your own life. Well, you have the experience of history as well. Scriptural history, of course, is most important. And you have examples of history in other people's experiences. And these things are not to be turned aside or looked at lightly. There have been events that have changed the course of human history in very simple and single events. And it's been God's sovereign purpose to raise up a lone person. I think of Naaman the leper. He was the captain of the guard of Syria. And because of his leprosy, he was now hindered from going in to be with the king to lead his army the way he used to do that. And of course, the plague of leprosy was not socially acceptable in any dimension. And so what did God do? How was he going to show Naaman his glory? He did it by a little maid, a little girl that was taken captive from Israel. And on one of these raids, when Syria had gone in and they had taken captives, and this young girl had now become the maid to the wife of Naaman. And this young girl said to her mistress, "There is a prophet in Israel that could heal my master." And so her word was the very means of Naaman going to the king and then going also to the king of Israel and of the prophet healing by the grace of God this man. And so that one single event changed the life of that man. And who knows what impact that had in the whole court of Syria. You remember when Paul was on his second missionary journey and he wanted to go toward the east to spread the word. But the Lord stopped him at that time and he sent him toward the west. Now when you look in Acts and that event, that had a tremendous impact, for the gospel message went primarily at that point toward the whole western part of Europe, into Rome and then toward England. And then from that point, we have had the benefit on this part of the world to receive the gospel. And when you look at it, one single event where the Holy Spirit did not allow the great apostle at that point to go to the east, but he went to the west. And my, as you study history, you will find that there have been so many points, rising and falling of empires and kings being set up and another one being put down. But above all, friend, we have the experience of the unshakable foundation of the Word of God. This is a sure foundation. This is God's truth. It is our chart, our compass. It is our guide. It is our navigation system that does not fail. It will pinpoint exactly where you are and where you need to be. And as we are to walk by faith in trusting God for this word, this is where ultimately we will have peace in our heart. It is to trust in God by faith and to have on the proper glasses to see things clearly. For faith, the faith that God gives to us, will be able to comprehend and see the eternal purpose of the Lord. Well, it may be easier to see in the past, and it may be easy to imagine in the future, but here's the difficulty for us. It's the present tense. That's our difficulty, you know, of the walk of faith, is to know, is God with me in my present dilemma? Is He going to give me grace and strength and help now? I need it now. I may need it tomorrow, but tomorrow I'm not living. I need it now. I can see what God did in the past, but friend, that's faith, to grasp hold of the truth that God will not fail. He will not forsake. He has been with you in the past. And what He is doing now in your life, He is doing it for His own honor and for His glory. And when we take this to our soul, it gives to us great peace. I trust the Lord. He is sovereign. Yes, Islam may be on the increase. Yes, humanism may be on the increase. Yes, the Sodomite homosexual lobby may be on the increase of power. But God is sovereign in all things. And as James McClellan told me recently, he said, "The Trinity never meets in emergency. God always is in control. He knows exactly what He is doing. Friend, do not despair. Do not fret, but trust and rest in God in all things. Now, I've been talking tonight to those who are Christians, believers. But friend, you may be here and you're not saved. You know you don't have peace in your heart. You've never called on the Lord to save you. You've never repented of your sin. Be sure of this, that you are a sinner. You have broken the law of God. You have offended the Lord. And because of that offense, you stand under condemnation tonight. And if you are to die tonight, it would be not well for your eternal soul. You would be separated from God. But the Lord is saying to us, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so now is the time to repent and to flee to Christ. That's exactly the message that Jesus Christ spoke at the very beginning of his preaching ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent tonight, friend, for we do not know what a day may bring forth for us. Call upon Him. Put your whole trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you will know He is a great Savior. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He will bless you, friend. And then you will see God's sovereign hand in your life, working out the purposes that He has planned. And you will know, yes, Lord, I trust that all things are working out together for good to them that love God. Remember, you can't take them individually. That doesn't work. You can't look at one event and say, oh, I've lost out here. God is not doing well by me. You must see the entire picture. And when we do, by faith, we trust in the Lord, for He is doing all things well.